Well, as we begin our time together in our evening study, I want to ask you to open your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 19. The title of this evening's message, Just Like Christmas. And it's going to be just like Christmas. You know, we took the decorations down a little early, but that's what this message is about. You know, there's much in this world today that may stress us, you know, or even disappoint and professing believers. And sometimes I see believers even getting depressed about the things going on in the world today. We have violence out of control in a lot of places. We have lewdness and vulgarity as a common practice in so many places. Divorce is at an all-time high. Even between 70-75% of the actual marriages that happen in our country today end in divorce. We have so many things. The attack on the family is coming from everywhere, even as our government sanctifies a perverted view of sexuality and that is absolutely against what God has set in place from the beginning. We can blame all of this, really, on political crisis, all the political crisis that's going on in this country. We hear this going on all the time. We can blame it on Democratitis, which I hear a lot of people are talking about that on just about a daily basis. It's all the Democrats' fault because of where we've evolved in this. But the reality is that these are not new problems. None of this are new problems. These are not new sins that we're dealing with today. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Men love the nest of sin. They feel comfortable there. And as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, none, not even the best of men, would ever be worthy to stand before a holy God. But God has always been previous. But God has always been previous. He had a plan even before he created the world to solve man's sin problems. This plan is our encouragement today. We need to be encouraged today that God has not taken his hand off. He is in control and he has a plan for today and for our future. This is what we want to discuss this evening. In Matthew chapter 1, 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel came to a man named Joseph who had found out that his young fiance, who he had not had any intimate contact with, was now pregnant. That might have been some pretty bad news. Pretty interesting news, I'm sure he would have had at the time. He was a good man. Scripture even says that he would have been a righteous man, and he did not want her to be stoned to death for her infidelity. So he thought that he would just put her away silently and no one would be the wiser, and definitely he'd be off the hook. There's a reality there. But Gabriel came, and he explained that there was much more in this situation than Joseph realized. Gabriel said, the child that was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't think that any of us have ever been kind of visited by an angel in such a manner. What news that must have been to come to this man, Joseph. Who obviously he loved this woman. He wanted to marry this woman. And now to hear that she's pregnant. And now to hear that she's going to have a son. And that son is of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to call his name Jesus. Because it's he that will save his people from the sin. Sin is the problem in the world then. Sin is the problem in the world today. And this child named Jesus is the solution. This is the true meaning of Christmas. Salvation coming to a lost world. The long-awaited Messiah. He would step out of heaven and become a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come for the righteous or professing righteous ones, but he came for the sick. He came to seek and save the lost. And nowhere do we see this mission more exemplified than in the story of Zacchaeus. It truly was just like Christmas when Christ came to Zacchaeus. Tonight we want to look in chapter 19. Just let me read these first 10 verses and then we'll begin to work through it. He entered Jericho, that he being Jesus, and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was a man that was small in nature, in stature. For he ran on ahead, and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, but because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So tonight we want to look through these and we will see the man that he was in verses 1 and 2. Then we'll see the man he sought in verses 3 and 4. The man he met in verse 5. The man he became in verse 6 and 8. And the gift that was given in verse 9. And then the lessons to be learned in verse 10. And don't get scared. This is not just a 6-point message. But these are the points and how it fell out. So let's look in verses 1 and 2. The man that he was. What type of man was Zacchaeus? It says here that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. Now, Jericho was a large business center in those days. There was much commerce there. There was many people there. Jericho was one of the three Palestinian tax offices for the Tola area. The other two were Caesarea and Capernaum. And as there was much business there, there was much opportunity to collect taxes. And verse 2 tells us that there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, this is Zacchaeus. He was chief of the tax collectors. The only place in the New Testament this title is ever used. So we know that there was not a lot of those chief tax collectors. He would have been over many other tax collectors, obviously. Tax collectors had to buy a franchise to collect taxes, just like you would buy a McDonald's franchise, I would guess today. So who knows what one had to do to be the chief of the tax collectors. I have no idea what that would have cost. Now, he would have been a Jew by birth, and Scripture says he was rich. He was rich. Tax collectors, they were hated individuals. They made a percentage on the taxes they collected, but they would have also added a couple of percents from time to time for themselves. They earned much of their reputation as they would have been vile men. They would have been legal common thieves. They would have stolen from people, and it was just the law that said that they could do it. They would have taken money from the poor. They would typically, they're known to have no morals, no mercy. They were Jews, but they were not allowed to enter into the temple. They were not allowed to participate in religious ceremonies. They would have been ostracized in the community. No reputable person would have ever associated with tax collectors. I mean, that was the thought of the common Jewish person. And so let's look at the man that he sought. Now, Zacchaeus here in verses 3 and 4, it says Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Now, Zacchaeus would have been one of those men that was a tax collector. He would have had all of those characteristics that we had just talked about. He would have been a lover of the things that he possessed. He would have been a lover of money. He may have even been lonely, but who cares? I'm rich. But this certain day, something was different this day. Verse 3 says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. For whatever reason, his desire overcame all the caution in this man's life. He was willing to do whatever it took to be able to see Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus was a short little man. Today, he would do what he would have to do out of normal behavior for a wealthy man particularly. Particularly one that was not liked in the community. What guy who's going to be picked on by everybody in the community is going to climb up into a tree and when there's a parade going by? It's just abnormal behavior. But he wanted to see that man that everybody was talking about. He wanted to see that man that they were saying may even be the Messiah. Could this be true? Luke 19, chapter 4 says, He ran on ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass by. Now, Zacchaeus knew the route that Jesus was going to take, and so he would be walking. So he runs up ahead and he perches himself up in his tree. How many remember the day that the Holy Spirit broke your heart over sin? Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day when, you know, just everything that has been on you and all of your life just came tumbling apart, and man, you were just broken over your sin? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that you mourned over that sin. That day when you cried out to Christ in repentance, not caring who saw it, not caring who heard it, not caring what anybody else would think. You might have been in church for the last 30-some years. You might have been in the choir. You might have been a deacon. You might have been a teacher all that day. But the day that God broke your heart, you didn't care what people thought. You didn't care what they heard. You just wanted to see Jesus. I must see Jesus. It's not to make a comparison here with Zacchaeus, but I started thinking about imagining seeing a rich man like, Elon Musk, you know, so excited sitting up in a tree to see somebody. I just don't think that happens. But this day was a special day. That is where Zacchaeus, the tax collector, would perch himself today, up in this tree. And so let's look in verse 5 here, in the man that he met. Look what it says in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Now, likely there would have been others there. There would have been a lot of people following Jesus, others trying to get a look at Jesus. All the stories that they'd heard once again about the miracles. They would have heard about the compassion of Jesus. They would have heard of all of the great wisdom of Jesus, that he's possibly the Messiah. But Jesus saw this one. He saw this one, this little man sitting up in a tree, and an unlikely man to even be in this crowd. This little man. Not that he didn't know the others, or, you know, because Jesus knew everything. He had no need for anyone to tell him the heart of the men, that who was in front of him. But the day he had an appointment was Zacchaeus. No one else cared about this tax collector. No one else approached this tax collector. They all resented him, but Jesus saw him that day. Jesus saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus. Jesus called his name. He knew him. Can you imagine what would have gone through the mind of this tax collector to have his name to be known by Jesus. They had never met before. They had never met before. Zacchaeus had not yelled at Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm Zacchaeus." I mean, he had not done that. He did not expect any communication. He just wanted to see who he was. He had just come to look, but Jesus knew him, and he called him by name. It was Jesus who was seeking and saving that day. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus went on and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And this word "hurry" means to make haste. Come down to me. That's what Jesus is saying. You come down to me. The literal interpretation is, having hurried, come down today. Come down now, Zacchaeus. Not only did Jesus know his name, but he was saying that he was coming to his house to stay. Wow. What a day it's turned out for Zacchaeus. This was completely in line with what Jesus' mission was. The reason that he had actually come was to go to the house of sinners. This is how Christ works in the life of a lost person. You may think that you come to him. You may think that you come to him for many reasons. And all those reasons, you've come to the end of yourself. You might feel an outcast to the world. You may just only be lonely, a lonely person, even though there's a crowded room around. You may think that you're seeking him. But let me just tell you, according to Scripture, it is Jesus who seeks you. And that's exactly what was going on this day. He already knows your name. You don't have to introduce yourself to Jesus. He already knows your name. You come to look, and he commands, come, and you come. This is what's called the effectual call of Christ. Jesus knows his sheep. He doesn't know them just know them after they commit their life to him and put their faith in him, become one of his sheep. He knows them in their sin. He knows them in their sin. He knows the ones he died for. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died." While we were yet sinners, he knew your name. Jesus is never timid in calling his sons to repentance and faith. He is never scared about what's going to happen. John 6:37 says, "All the Father gives me will come." This is what Jesus is saying. He goes on to say, "I'm never worried that I'm going to call out the wrong one." He goes on to say, "Zacchaeus, you come down." He knows who are his. So what was Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' calling? Look what it says in verse 6. He hurried and came down. He received him gladly. Look at the man he became here. Today is Zacchaeus' day. He came today to Christ. Jesus didn't say, "May I come to your house today? Or, I might get over there later on today." He said, "Zacchaeus, I must come to your house to say, hurry down." Jesus said it out loud. There was no mistake. "I must come to your house, Zacchaeus." Jesus had not come to hear the cheers of the people that day. He didn't come for all of the accolades that might have been thrown his way that day. He came for Zacchaeus. He came for Zacchaeus. He came for the lost tax collector. So what was Zacchaeus' response? Scripture tells us here that Zacchaeus hurried down the tree. There was no hesitation here. There was no negotiation here. You know, you hear people say all the time, and I hear these confessions all the time, I want to come to Christ, but, I just like all of these other things going on in my life. I remember as a young man, I was thinking, I know that Jesus exists, and I know if I die in my sins, I'll go to hell, but I'm really kind of having a lot of fun. I'm going to put that off till I'm a little bit older. Duh. There is a reality here that when Christ truly calls your name, you're not going to say, hey, I got to go sell something first. Or, hey, I'm going to get back with you later. I once heard a man preach. His name was Richard Owen Roberts, a little cratchety old man. And man, he preached. And man, the lights would move almost. The man would preach for hours. And he said, you know, when a man looks down and sees the fire of hell burning, and those gases just coming up, and he's looking there, and he's being held, and he looks up, and the only thing holding him out of hell is the hand of God, you're never going to look at God and say, hey, I'll get back with you later. No, you're going to do exactly what Zacchaeus did. He came down. As fast as his little legs could carry him, man, he came down that tree. He climbed down that tree. He was excited to come down the tree. He came down, and it says he received him rejoicing. Received him rejoicing. The word there, kairo, it means to be glad, to be overwhelmed. I mean, he was excited. He was delighted to receive him. Do you think he was just delighted to have some Jew come over to his house and make fun of him like everybody had done? No. Man, there was something that had gone on into his heart. Zacchaeus now knows who Jesus is. He was excited about Jesus coming to his house. Zacchaeus was just like every sinner. There was no, I have decided to follow Jesus. There was Jesus' imperative statement. Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house. And that's how Jesus works in the life of a sinner. There is only one response when that effectual call of Jesus comes. John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me, what will they do? Will come to me. And why is that true? Because the will of the Father, our merciful Father, He wills it. John 6:39, this is the will of Him who sent me. This is Jesus talking. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing. This was the reason Christ came, to receive all that the Father had given Him. And He will lose none of them. Jesus receives and He cares for them. In John 6 it says, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast him out. If you were here tonight, and even those listening to us tonight, if you are worried about whether you are one of God's elect, there's a way to separate the tares from the wheat. Come. Repent. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believes upon me shall have eternal life. Come. This is what Jesus said. In those who come, I will lose none of them. This is the reason He's came. He receives them. And He says, on that last day, I will raise them up. See, He just doesn't receive, but He cares for us. There is a reason why we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. And it's not because of your great faith. Even the faith that you have is a gift from God. There is a reason why you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. And that's because Jesus Christ is the one that's holding on to you. Because He died for you. That's the reason Zacchaeus was excited. Man, he was born from above. He was born from above. There are so many times in my life I have seen what I call these kind of like these spiritual firecrackers, you know. Big flash in the sky, burn out quickly. You know, that's what a lot of men do. A lot of men seek Him, but He's not seeking them. This is what happened that day. It was Zacchaeus' day. Jesus had come, and you know, Zacchaeus came. Zacchaeus came down and received Him gladly. This was a change that had taken place in this tax collector's life that day. His mind would have likely thought, what is going on with me? I'm just overwhelmed. There's changes taking place and you don't really understand it, but his heart had already been prepared. It had already been prepared for the calling of Christ. Something special had occurred in Zacchaeus' life that day. Jesus had come to stay. Jesus had come to his house. Jesus had called him down. Jesus had called him to himself. But what about the crowd, the onlookers? What about the crowd, the onlookers? Look what it says there in the Word. Jesus had already said out loud that he must stay in the house of Zacchaeus. And it says there in verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That makes no sense. Now, in their mind, what would a holy man have to do with the likes of Zacchaeus? Not just a sinner, but a tax collector, the chief of tax collectors. I mean, he's the guy that when he walks into the church, everybody goes, really? I think you want the Methodist. I think you want the Methodist. Maybe you need to go over there. That's the guy we're talking about here. That's the guy that you know, everybody looks at and like, there's no doubt that guy right there is a sinner. And you know what I'm talking about. That's the way they looked at Zacchaeus that day. This is the way they had looked at him all of his life. This was not just that so-called religious leaders that were saying this. Look at what it says here. They all, everybody there. Man, it's just what the world saw in him. He was good for nothing. He had no benefit to them. He had robbed them. So looking through the eyes of their own self-righteousness, they could see no way such a man would have anything to do with the one professing to be God himself. I mean, they're like, and he wants us to follow him? We can't call him Messiah. He's going to the house of a sinner. You know, irregardless that Jesus had already preached against such hate, but this didn't matter to them, to all of the people that day. In Matthew 9, he had told them that it's not the healthy who need a physician. Who needs the physician? Those who are sick. And even in Luke earlier, he said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Undoubtedly, Zacchaeus would have heard all of this grumbling. He would have heard all of the things that people were saying about him, but he did not care today. And look what he says to the Lord. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Look what he says here. Behold. Now, this is the words like, look, see, look at me. Look at me, Lord. This is the beginning, truly, of a confession of sin and repentance. It's just like when he cries out, dear God, Lord. Lord. This word, Lord, means supreme in authority. By implications here, it means master. Previous to this day, the master of Zacchaeus was the money, was all of his stuff. This is a confession that Jesus is Lord. Zacchaeus' response is that of a repentant sinner, a man who knows he's a thief. The literal interpretation, he says, goes on and he says, the half of me of the possessions, the half of me of the possessions, Lord, to the poor I'll give. Now, this wasn't a command that Jesus had put upon him. But he said, Lord, I'm just telling you, you've changed my life. He said, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. This was an affirmation, truly, that the idol of riches had been dethroned in this man's life. You know, he was throwing away the idols in his life. He didn't have to do this. Zacchaeus' heart had changed. In an instant, it had changed. And then he goes on and continues. Look what he says. He goes on. If half of all your riches is not enough, this is what he goes on to say. If I have defrauded anyone of anything. Now, what was the odds that he was chief of the tax collectors and had not defrauded anybody of anything? Not very high. It was pretty much a certainty. He had defrauded a lot of people. Look what he said. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, this was, once again, not a requirement even for a thief that had been caught by the Jewish law. In Jewish law, if according to Leviticus and according to Numbers, if you were caught stealing something, you had to pay back. You had to make reparation for that and get plus 25%. So, basically, you could, if you really wanted the loan, you could steal it, pay 25% later, and you'd been all right. That's not what he said here. I'll give you four times. The worst cases did the law require four-time repayment in Exodus 22. It was like the most outlandish things. And it was really never, ever practiced. But Zacchaeus did not hesitate. He didn't hesitate. He had defrauded many. This all would have represented most of what the man had. He was given half away, and then the rest of it, people he had defrauded. I mean, virtually, he would probably have ended up penniless. He didn't care. His heart had changed. He said, "Lord, there is a new master in my life." And Jesus didn't tell him to do this. This was a work of the Holy Spirit in his heart that day. The Holy Spirit was working here. A willingness to turn away from the old way. Sanctification began immediately. His desires had changed because his heart had been changed. He had been a thief. He had been a taker all of his life. Now he says, "I'm going to give it away. I'll give it all away. I spent my whole life taking from people, building up riches in this world, but now I'm going to make deposits in another world." Money no longer was his master. He would go with Jesus. Jesus would come to his house. You recall the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, what did he do? He sought Jesus. "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Take everything and give it to the poor." What did the rich young ruler do? He went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Because he had a lot of possessions. See, the rich young ruler had sought Jesus, but Jesus had never sought him. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had just come to look. Jesus called him by name. He didn't go away sad and miserable that day. He went home rejoicing. Friends, when the heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, when your heart was changed and true repentance has taken place, the person is always willing to let go of the possessions of this world, to give up what holds them captive, to be the slave of a new master. That is transformation. That is salvation. There's so many times in life what holds people captive to even thinking about coming to the Lord is they're afraid to give up their possessions. Well, I remember as a young man thinking, but Christians don't have much fun. I've got a whole lot of fun I want to have. And I'm going to put this off till I'm older. Like I was guaranteed to be older, like nobody dies young. Nobody dies young. How stupid. How stupid. I mean, obviously, this didn't mean a complete sinless life in Zacchaeus. I mean, the reality of it is when you come to Christ, man, you put away some things, all the obvious things. And then every day of your life, it seems like, at least in my life, and maybe it's not in your life, but it's only my life. But every day I wake up, I see these things, I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that was sin." I'm like, "Really? I got to quit that? I got to repent for that." Sometimes I have conversations with some of you, and I find myself coming back and say, "I mean, forgive me for what I just said." Sometimes it takes me a couple of days. Okay, but coming back to say, forgive me for that. Because we are like a work in progress. When you come to Christ, He changes things. And then all of a sudden you start seeing all of those things. And he keeps perfecting. He keeps working. He keeps whittling. He keeps honing. He keeps tempering. All of these things. It's like gold in the fire. You know, that raw gold ore is put in the fire, and that fire is turned up. You ladies and you men studying James, this is the analogy that you want to think about. That fire is turned up. And as that fire is turned up, the dross, the impurities that is in that gold, as that gold liquefies, you know, the gold is heavy. Those impurities float to the top, you know, and that goldsmith, he rakes them off. He rakes it off. And then, you know, you heat it again and more impurities come to the top and he rakes them off, you know. But I will tell you, at the end, when it begins to harden, the thumbprint of that goldsmith is on it. Perfect. Perfected. One day, we will stand before God. One day. Perfect. In reality, today, positionally, we are perfect before Him because we have the righteousness of Christ. But until the day that we leave this world, Christ will be working in us. The Holy Spirit will be honing us, changing us. Let's look in verse 9 here and see what the gift that he was given. Zacchaeus got a gift that day, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham." This was the declaration that Jesus made. Today salvation. Jesus said this. I mean, that's what you want to be said about you. Salvation has come. Let it be written. Let it be done. Salvation has come. Note, it says salvation here. This word salvation used here means deliverance. Deliverance to health. It's sort of like, you know, a sickness that was there. This deadness that was there is now all of a sudden transformed. That's what salvation is. What was dead becomes alive. One that had been sick was delivered. The great cure, a great miracle had taken place in Zacchaeus' life. I mean, it didn't refer to everybody in the house. Don't get wrong there. Obviously, today's salvation has come to this house. It's like the whole house gets saved. Salvation is presented. All that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But he goes on to say, today it has come into this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was born in the flesh a son of Abraham. And undoubtedly had religious motions for sure, but in practice he was a thief. He was an unbeliever, one who rejected and discarded by men. But look what happened. Now salvation had come to the chief of the tax collector. Jesus said, truly he has become a spiritual son of Abraham, a believer in Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, he said, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants. Everyone here tonight who knows the Lord, who knows Christ, who has repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, you too are descendants of Abraham. Heirs according to the promise. Zacchaeus has given away his fortune to receive really the greatest possession, to accept the greatest gift. Salvation had come to his house that day. There had been a transformation happen in his life. Zacchaeus didn't deserve such a gift. He had been a thief. He had been a crook all of his life. What the religious onlookers had said was true. In verse 7, they said, he's a sinner. And you know they were right. Amen. He was a sinner. And Jesus said, I have come for the lost. I have come for the sinner. Zacchaeus was absolutely and completely, undeniably a sinner. He was one of those that the religious ones would have looked down on, the tax collector. They had no time for him, no mercy for him. But Jesus says, I must go to your house. See, Christ can cut through anything. He can cut through of all of what the world thinks about you. He can cut through all the reputations that he have. Jesus said, I must go to your house. We must, why must Jesus go to his house? Because that was the mission. That is why Christ came to this world. That's why that little baby was born in that manger. That's the reason they called his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Look what it says in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come for those who considered themselves righteous or good or holy. He came to seek and save those that were lost. And that word lost, once again, means ruined. It actually means death once again. Ruined. Those that are not pretty people. Ones that maybe we're not attracted to. They're thieves. They're liars. They're adulterers, they're prostitutes, they're homosexuals, they're fornicators, on and on and on. All of these things. All have this sickness. All of us were born with this sickness. And that sickness cannot be cured by ourselves. And Jesus came as the true physician. Jesus came to seek and save those that were sick, that needed the physician. He came to seek and save those that were lost. And that's the true Christmas story. That's the true story of Christmas. That's the story that we have just celebrated, the birth of that child. Jesus, the baby in the manger, came to save the lost, his people, from their sin. And this is the greatest mission statement that we could ever have. This is the gospel in one statement. Jesus came to save the lost. If you can't think of anything else to say to that lost person, Jesus came to save the lost. What did he come for me? Jesus came to save the lost. Ezekiel 34:11 says, I will seek out my people. Christ was the seeker of the lost. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what the whole Christmas story is all about. That sinless child to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death, that those who would believe upon him would be given salvation. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. And so it's the time we have left here, just look at the lessons to be learned here. What can we learn from Jesus coming to Zacchaeus? There's lessons that we can see here, and there's many of them. I'm just going to name a few. Number one, Jesus came for the lost. He came for the lost. I mean, there is so many times, you know, we can be as a church, and we say this, and we encourage you to as people come into these doors, we want lost people to come into these doors. We want lost people. We want you to bring lost people to church. I've actually heard people tell me, I was going to bring this person to church, but, you know, they're really lost. I mean, no, they're really lost. And I really know what you're talking about when you say they're really lost. They look like they're lost. We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. Because Jesus came to save the lost. I mean, if everybody's true to their profession, it comes in here Sunday morning, all we're doing is encouraging, you know, and you know, we're preaching Christ and him crucified, and that's an encouragement to believers. It should be an encouragement to us as we listen to the news and as we're downtrodden ourselves. That is an encouragement. But we need to be preaching to the lost that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are who you were a part. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And so were you, what? Dead. Dead. You weren't dead physically, but you were definitely dead spiritually. Are you not grateful he did not turn and look the other way when you were up in the tree? Are you not just rejoicing to know that you know, he heard your cry? It was the purpose of his life to come for you because he came for the lost. And we need to remember that. Number two, all sinners, not just cute sinners, not just rich sinners, not just ones that dress nice sinners. all sinners, regardless of how vile they are. The world may see them that way. The world may look in and say they can never be forgiven. Even hated tax collectors, presidents of the United States, you know, they can be saved. You know, we pray for our president basically every Wednesday night in here. And we need to truly beseech the Lord to think about what would happen if he would truly be saved. I mean, I'm just thinking that would change some things. All sinners, every age, every race, every sex, there is no place for arrogance in God's house. So were you. And so were you. Number three, Jesus alone is the seeker. He's the seeker. He loved you first. He chose you first. Our God is a merciful God. So many times we look into Scripture and we see all about God. He just wants to judge me. He wants to send me to hell and all of these things. He is a holy God. And he has called everyone to repent and believe upon his Son, which he has provided to. He gave us. He gave us a means of salvation. There is no doubt, because he is a holy God. And because he loves righteousness, he will not clear those that are guilty in that day. You have an opportunity today. People, they have an opportunity today. He already knows their sin. He knows their name already. There's nothing that anyone can hide. There's nothing you can hide from him. Jesus alone is the seeker. He already knows their name. When he calls, they will come. So what do we do in that? What can we do in that? Knowing that he's the seeker, who do we need to talk to? Who do we need to talk to? You know, we can talk to each other. We can say, you know, I'm praying for my son. I'm praying for my daughter. And they're doing this and they're doing that. Or I'm praying for this parent. I'm praying for that parent. I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister. And all these telling people. But you know, we need to cry out to God. We need to lift their names before the Lord, because he is the only one can really change any of these things, because he is the seeker. Number four here, Jesus changes people. James wrote that faith without works is worthless. And absolutely true. You know why? Because God changes things. There will be changes in that person's life. William Hendrickson wrote, "Good works does not earn salvation, but a saved man does not want to be without him." Because he changes you. Yeah, you're not as good as you want to be. Paul said, "I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm not yet perfected." But you know what he was doing? Pressing on. You know, that's an athletic term. It's like working against the odds. That's like pushing. It takes energy. Pressing on. Zacchaeus changed immediately, but that's not where it ended. That's not where it ended. Actually, historians suggest that Zacchaeus became a leader in the church there in Jericho, and that later on he even died a martyr. I don't know if that'd be true. That's not scripture. That's just what some of the historians say. Where were you when Christ called you? Where were you? Where are you now? Christ changes things. He changes things. And lastly, a gift that we can give. This is a gift that we can give. There's really what we can give is the message of the gospel. The gospel is the power unto salvation. This is our part of the story. This is our part of this gift. Give the gift of the gospel to the lost and the dying world. That's what we need to do. I mean, we can serve them pizza. We can serve them coffee. We can serve them donuts. And man, that's all great. But it is the gospel that needs to go out from this pulpit. It is the gospel that needs to go out of your mouth. It is the gospel that you need to put in the hand of people if you want them, if you love them, if you care for them. Because this is part of the gift that you can give. The gospel. It means that we never give up on the lost. It is not over until it is over. I tell you, and I don't want to go into all the details, but let me tell you, 80-year-olds can get saved, 90-year-olds can get saved. The thief on the cross got saved, and you know, I don't know how many minutes it was. What do you think they thought about him? What do you think his family said? Well, he was a great Christian. He was a great boy. None of that was really said. But let me tell you, what did Jesus say about him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you, Christ can cut through it. Christ can cut through it. We never give up. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Christ is the cure for what ails this world. Christ is the cure for what ails this country. Christ is the cure for what ails our city. So, guys, we don't need to be like those grumbling at Zacchaeus, grumbling at the lost. We need to take Jesus. We need to take Jesus with you. You need to take him with you, and you need to give him to the world. Because that is what makes Christmas every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gospel that you've given to us, Lord, that without it we have nothing. That we are nothing. That we are dead in our sin. That, Father, that it was you and you alone who sent your Son to come and to save the lost. Father, it is you that touches our heart, transforms our mind, and then calls our name. It calls us from darkness to light, Father, that you transform our life, Lord. It's you working in us. We have nothing to give but to live for you. So, Father, thank you for your word this evening. Father, use it in our life. Father, I pray even now that those that have people in their life that do not know you, Lord, that you'd set a fire in them, Lord, that they would take your word out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.